the coming of Christ. And though probably most of us in this room doubted such prophetic announcements, it was still a strange day. I remember getting in the car and family, we headed out to New Paltz. And I remember because it was a stormy day. Thunderstorms were rolling in that afternoon, that evening. It was supposed to happen, I think, at 6 o'clock. And I remember the sky was really eerie that afternoon. And I was sitting at a traffic light, and Chris and I were talking, and the kids, and we were all kind of aware of it, of the time approaching when camping said it was supposed to happen. And I remember at one point sitting at the traffic light, looking at the skies and thinking, can you imagine if the heavens just break open and Christ appears? And thinking it's probably not going to happen in 20 minutes, but it's going to happen one day. And I remember thinking, what a strange thing that was. To, you know, we think of the second coming of Christ, and it's sort of out there. It's one of the things we know. We know it to be true, but that day did provide for me the occasion to really dwell on it for a second and imagine it happening. And I thought to myself, one day there'll be some guy in a car with his family sitting at a traffic light, and it will happen. The heavens will break open, and Christ will appear. It's hard to imagine, really, when you think about it. But indeed, it will happen. I think the Old Testament saints must have had similar moments of imagination. For years and years, generations, millennia, they had waited the coming of Messiah. And I can just imagine them sitting around amongst themselves, and you know, one day he's actually going to be born. Looking at the birth of a baby and saying, you know, one day it's going to be him. Hard to believe, but there's going to be someone there that day. There's going to be one of, you know, maybe shepherds like us will be there that day when it happens. And one day it did. And the heavens broke open. And the heavenly host appeared, singing in the heavens and saying, this is it. He's been born in the little town of Bethlehem. And just as it happened for those shepherds, so we believe, though it may be hard to imagine when we really meditate on it, like that one day provided us the occasion to do, it will happen. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking back. We're in this series, The King is Coming. That's been our theme in this Advent season, and we've been looking back. Christmas provides us the occasion to know with confidence that his coming is real. Think about it. We live in a very privileged time because for generations, they knew he would come, but they hadn't seen it. But we live in that time where we're able to look back at the historical reality of the coming of Christ and have assurance that our future expectations are true, that they are real. That is, we look forward with a realistic expectation because we can look back and see their expectation, the Old Testament Advent expectation, fulfilled in Jesus. So for the past 3 weeks, we looked back and considered some past Advent moments. Micah looking forward to the birth of Christ, John the Baptist announcing the coming of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then even last week, Jesus announcing that coming of judgment upon Jerusalem and upon the temple. And we've tried to apply those to our own place. But today, this last Sunday of Advent, we consider our place, our real Advent sermon, as we are in that place where we look forward to a coming, but those comings have already happened. Here this week, we consider the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Advent perspective, and we are in a season of Advent. For as the author of Hebrews said, we are those who eagerly await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and I want us to think about four things. One, his coming, that is Christ's coming. Secondly, our going. Thirdly, our staying. And then fourthly, what's it all about? So what? So let me read the text this morning, and we'll jump in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, page 1050. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This ends the reading of God's word. First, his coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a central tenet in the Christian faith. This is not a doctrine on the periphery. This is right at the heart of what we believe as Christians. It's there for us in the Nicene Creed, which I think is a nice boiling down of the content of our faith, that we believe he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. The physical second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of our faith. He will come to finish what he began on the cross. So Christianity then is not simply a faith of looking back. It is a faith of looking back. But it's looking back in order that we might look forward. Cross and resurrection, second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is one act of triumph with a period of waiting for us in between. And that is to say that this age, because the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of our faith, it is to say that this age will not and does not last forever. The destruction of Jerusalem that we looked at last week is a testimony to that fact. The people in Jesus' day could never have imagined that era ending. It's the only era they knew. But Jesus says it's coming. The temple will be torn down, not one stone left upon another. And so let us learn from that this era, the only era we know, we can't imagine this era, this age not existing. We are told it will not forever remain. The heart of our faith, it says, a time will come when the earth will be judged. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us some, but very few details, of course, about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As for when, no details. Only to say, however, in the beginning of chapter 5, as we read in our reading of the law this morning, that it will come like a thief in the night. Very similar to Jesus' words about the destruction of Jerusalem. It'll come when you're not prepared. Like in the days of Noah, Jesus said. They'll be about working, doing their thing, enjoying the beauty of the day, and boom, it will come upon you. And that's all we're given here. We're not told when, the day or the hour, no man knows, but we do know it will come like a thief in the night when one does not expect it. Everyone will say peace and safety, everything's fine, and the heavens will be torn open and Christ will descend. As for how he will come, we get a few details, and it's pretty dramatic. Christ will come in a dramatic and public way. That's what we're told, at least in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. When May 21st, 2011 didn't appear to happen, of course, Mr. Camping said, well, it did, it just happened quietly. You didn't know, and the job will be done on October 21st, which, of course, neither did that happen. But this verse seems to say, no, Mr. Camping, that's not how it will happen. It's not going to happen in a quiet way, in a subtle way, where somebody might turn and say, did we miss it? What happened? No, when he comes, it will be in a dramatic and public way. The heavens rent open. A voice calling out, calling the dead to be raised. The voice of the Lord that we sang about in Psalm 29 that just destroys Lebanon's cedars so it breaks open the graves and calls the dead to be raised. And the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet will herald the coming of the King. It will be dramatic. And in that dramatic and public way, then Christ will descend. Now, what about this descending? Christ who is announced by the voice and the voice of the one calling out, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet. How do we understand the descending of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to say much about this except to maybe break a false understanding we have about where Christ is and about heaven. When the text talks about Christ descending, it is not trying to give us some spatial location as to where Jesus is, that Jesus is up high somewhere right now. Right? Where is heaven? When we ask little children, I do this with my class, if we were to grab Emma and ask, or these little guys, where God is, we'd all point up. We tend to think of heaven as up, and we tend to think of God as up, and therefore Jesus at the right hand of the Father is up, and hence he will descend. But in other texts, like Colossians chapter 3, we're just told about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God? God is here. Where is heaven, God's throne room? It's here. But we are separated from it by this dimensional barrier that does not allow us to see his glory that we believe is right here in our midst. God's presence is here, and one day that veil will be pulled back and we will see the heavenly host all around us. Heaven is not somewhere deep beyond the planets. It's dimensionally separated from us. And yet the text talks about his descending. When he ascended to the Father, he literally, physically went up. And when he comes again, he will come down. But the descending is more symbolic than it is anything else. Why do we think of God as up? Because those who are great we view as above us. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, and I saw the Lord God seated on a throne, high and lifted up. Right, the upness of God, the lifted upness, the transcendence of God speaks to his glory and his power and his dominion. And hence, the one who descends is the one who is himself high and lifted up, and that is the Lord. Interesting, when it speaks of this in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend. This is not merely a man coming back. This is this man, the Lord himself, the one who is seated high and lifted up on a throne, not way out there beyond the planet somewhere, just up in glory. It's Yahweh, it is Jehovah coming to his creation to visit them. In his first coming, the one we celebrate in Christmas, he came in quietness, he came in meekness. He came in a way that was hidden. Only few saw his glory. The shepherds had the heavens ripped open for them. But for most, he was in a manger somewhere in this little tiny town of Bethlehem, and not many beheld his glory. But in his second coming, all will know who he is. In his first coming, people questioned, is he the Messiah? I think he may be the Messiah. Is he more than Messiah? In his second coming, there will be no questions left on the table. No more rumors floating about. No more debates over who he is or who he is not. On that day when he comes, the Lord himself will come in all his glory. He who was lifted up will descend in all of his glory. Think about the text from Revelation 19 that we read in this wonderful apocalyptic picture and vision of his coming. In verses 11 through 16, Revelation 9, 11 through 16. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head there were many crowns, and he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time, no hiddenness. This time, no questions. This time, just clarity. It is he who is high and lifted up, who descends now that he might come and judge the earth. In the scriptures, when God comes down, he comes for judgment. And so he will come, even as we just sang in Psalm 96. He will come and he will execute justice. and he will judge the nations. He will come with that axe in his hand that we considered 2 weeks ago, and with the winnowing fork in his hand. And he will distinguish between those who are his servants and those who are not. He will come to deliver his own and to judge the nations. And we believe he will come again, the Nicene Creed says, to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. This is his coming. He, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Yahweh himself, incarnate in our flesh, will come in power to judge the earth. Secondly, our going. When he comes, we go. That's what the text says. When he descends, we will go to meet him in the sky. That's what the text tells us. We don't get many details, but we get that. And the images of that king coming to visit a colony or a part of his empire, and news comes that the king or the emperor is coming, and the people, the citizens of that land, run out to meet him and then enter triumphantly with him. And that is the image on that day, that his people who have waited so long are given the privilege to join him in the sky and come with him in triumphal entry. And we're given a priority here. The dead first shall be raised and be joined with Christ. Now, the book of 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books written in the New Testament. And there must have been some question among the Thessalonians. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We have a hope in him, but some have died. Now what? Right? And you think, you put yourself in that early stage. You've been taught to trust now. You're new to this. You're told that Jesus is the king of all creation and trust in him, and he's going to come back with glory and rule the earth. And then some who trusted that have died. Are they going to miss out? And Paul addresses that. He says they will not miss out. In fact, they will be given priority. Those who are asleep will be raised and join him in the sky. They will not miss out on that great and glorious day. And then secondly, those who are alive in Christ will be joined with them, with those who have been dead, and meet him in the sky. That is to say that the second coming of Christ is not just a reunion with his saints and their king, but the second coming of Christ is our reunion. The dead in Christ are raised together, and those who are living, faithful servants of Christ, will be raised in the sky to join with them. It's a great reunion of saints on that day when he comes again. And what are we told? We will meet him in the clouds. Now, we've heard this language before, particularly last week in Matthew 24, this, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And we said that that image was from Daniel 7. It was a statement of vindication that the Son of Man represented the people of Israel in Daniel, who had been beaten down in affliction and persecution. But then this Son of Man figure will be raised, and he will go on the clouds to the Ancient of Days and there be received by the Ancient of Days and given all authority and power and honor and dominion. That is, he will be vindicated as the true child of God. And what Paul is saying is that the day is coming when we, the servants of Jesus Christ, will have our Daniel 7 moment. It is not just Jesus Christ who comes in the clouds of glory to the Ancient of Days, but we, the servants of Jesus Christ, who will come in the clouds to Jesus. We will meet him in those clouds. We will be vindicated above all the earth, those who trusted in Jesus and who died. Those who trusted in Jesus and who are alive will join him in those clouds and be vindicated as the true people of God. He will be proven to be our Savior and we his one true people. So the good news is Christ is coming and we are going. And then thirdly, our staying. Not only do we go to be with him, but we're told we join him in the skies and remain with him forever. That's what we're told. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Just take that sentence and put it away, memorize it. There's your great hope. The day is coming when you will be with him forever, and there will be no more separation. Granted, we're with him now, but there is a separation. Right? There's a physical separation. Yes, we're in his presence right now. Yes, his word is being preached to us. Yes, by his spirit we dwell with him, and yet we long for the day when we will see him face to face. And on that day, brothers and sisters, when he comes again, we will meet him in the skies. We will see him face to face, and we will remain with him forever. And not only with him, but then with one another. No more separation from one another. At that day, it's over. And we together will dwell with one another forever and with him forever. Where? Where will we remain with him forever? And the answer is not in the skies. Yes, we will go to join him in the skies, but where's he going? He's coming down. He's descending from heaven to earth, and we will go to join him in the sky, not so that we might abide in some heavenly world, some spiritual world, but we will go to join him in the skies that we might descend with him, that we might rule with him, that we might inhabit the new heavens and the new earth together with him. That's our eternal hope. Again, so often we Christians have an idea of heaven, our eternal abode, as being a world we cannot relate to, a spiritual, non-physical, angelic world. But that is not the promise of the scriptures. The promise of the scriptures is a new earth, a new creation, a new cosmos, a new heavens and a new earth, the earth and the heavens finally being what God intended them to be, and Christ ruling there and we ruling with him. What do we pray every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus bestows that hope, that prayer to us. That's what we want. We don't want to see the heavens and the earth just torn up in a big fiery ball, never to be seen again, and we enter into some angelic world. The hope that we long for in the coming of Jesus Christ is that his kingdom will come on earth, that he will rule on earth, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God and the glory of God as the waters are covering the sea. In that great image of the coming in Revelation 21, what do we see? We see, John says, I saw the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. That's what we see. Our new reality descend. It's not I saw the people of God going up to it. The new Jerusalem came down upon the earth. And what happened there? The Lamb was there. And the Lamb was its temple, and the Lamb was its light, and the Lamb was its king. That's the promise of Revelation 21. And so we will go to be with him, and we will stay with him forever. Where? Here on earth, where God made us to rule, where God made us to be his stewards. So we will rule finally, faithfully, with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ's coming, our going, our staying with him forever. Finally, so what? What does it mean for us? It's not just a truth we hold out there. What does it mean for us right now? And I want to just think quickly about two things. First, be prepared. Be prepared. If it's true, and if you believe it's true, then live as if you believe it's true. Be prepared. You are not children of the night. You are not children who are ignorant. That was our reading of the law from 1 Thessalonians 5. But you're sober-minded. You live in the light. You're living in the daytime. It's not time for sleeping. It's time for activity. It's time for service, faithful service to the Lord our God. For we know the end of the story. Therefore, believe it. Be patient in waiting. Be sober-minded and live as if it were true. Last week, I put it this way to you. Be careful where you invest yourself. Silly, after Jesus' sermon last week, to invest too much energy in the temple building because Jesus said it's coming down. So be careful where you invest yourself then. You know the end of the story. Be prepared. Be patient. Wait upon him and be faithful in waiting. And secondly, be encouraged. That's how Paul sees this text. The last verse of our text this morning, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is this to do to you? Encourage you. It is to be your comfort. That's why I say take that verse that you will remain with him forever. Keep that on the forefront of your mind lest you ever become discouraged. To the Thessalonians, he wanted to say to them, don't be dismayed by death. Apparently, they're grieving the loss of some of their brothers and sisters. We can relate. We've lost many. We grieve. But what Paul is giving is the second coming as that source of our joy and our encouragement, even in the trouble of death. Do not be dismayed by death, Paul is saying. Death is no barrier at all to our relation with Jesus Christ, or ultimately to our relationship with one another. It's interesting the way Paul speaks of death in verse 15, and we use this a lot, different times, maybe at funerals. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's interesting that when Paul speaks of those who have died, he speaks of them as asleep. But why does he use that language? He doesn't use that language about Jesus in the verse before. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's interesting he speaks about death in two verses back to back. But in one, he speaks about Jesus dying, and in the other, he speaks about our sleeping. And I think this is intentional and significant by Paul. Because of what Jesus has done, because he died, we who believe in him only sleep. That's what Paul wants us to hear. Jesus is the one who bore the full wages of sin. The wages of sin are death. And Jesus bore death. Jesus bore the ugliness, the forsakenness of our death, so that we who trust in him only have to taste sleep. Death is no barrier to our relationship with him. And in him we sleep, that one day we will be awakened and meet him in the sky. So be encouraged by that next time we're frightened by death. The good news of Advent is that Christ is coming again, and we will meet him, join him, and abide with him forever. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we long for that day. We cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we look forward to the day when the skies will be ripped open, when the trumpet will sound, when the voice of the archangel will shout, when our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory, with the name on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords, will come with no doubt as to who he is, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess it, and we, his people, both dead and alive, will be raised to join him in the sky, to come with him and to dwell with him upon the earth, to reign in righteousness and justice and grace and mercy forevermore, never to be separated from him or from one another again. Oh, Lord God, encourage us, comfort us, train our hearts this morning with that good and glorious news. In Christ's name, amen.